Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
I feel a debt of gratitude every time I stand here to our church family, because I feel like you've invested so much into me. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about tonight, the responsibility of us as Christians to bring up the next generation. We know that that responsibility falls primarily on the parents to train up the children. But I agree, and we've seen it here, that when the parents and the church and the school partner together, there's tremendous strength there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And I think that's the goal here. That's the goal of what we do here in our youth ministry, and that's kind of our philosophy of training up children so that they can be good ministers of Jesus Christ. "Nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach." And verse number 12 says, "And let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've witnessed tonight. And God, we thank you that you are working in the lives of the children and the youth of this church, and how even they are an example to us. And as we study your word tonight, God, I pray that we would all become closer to you because of it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. You can be seated. I appreciate the kind words my dad said to me a moment ago. And some of you guys that have been around for any length of time, some of you guys were my Sunday school teachers, bus captains, Baptist Boys Club leader, and you've seen maybe the not so good side of me and some of the things I did that were foolish. And I remember one time in particular. It was a Sunday morning. My dad always wanted me to sit with our mom and with our family, sit close up to the front, not up in the balcony. Amen. We've heard that a few times in the past couple weeks, but he really has gotten kinder in his old age, I guess. Because back when I was in the youth ministry and in elementary school, he wouldn't think twice about calling my name out if he needed to. And I remember one time I was sitting right here on the front row of the North Auditorium, and I was in elementary school, and I was, to be honest, I was not paying attention to the message. And my dad was up preaching away, and he always said that he had eyes in the back of his head, but I never believed him. And so when he would come out to this side, I would draw and I would have fun with my friend that was sitting next to me. I remember I was drawing a portrait of my friend, and my friend was highlighting all sorts of verses in his Bible and coloring and stuff like that. So when my dad would come out to the side, we would go to work on our artistic development. And when he would come back center, we would look straight up and say amen. And then when he would come to this side, the same thing. And I thought I had gotten away with it. And this was a great night at church. I finished my portrait and I thought things were going well. And then came time for the invitation. And so we all bowed our heads and closed our eyes. And I don't know what it is, but when you're in elementary school, when the preacher says bow your heads, I mean, you really bow your heads. I don't know why, but any of you guys that have children, you know, sometimes the heads go almost all the way down to the ground. And that's what I was doing, way down like this on the front row. Wasn't paying attention. There's something about this microphone that I dropped a moment ago that when you walk down this way, you can't tell how close I am. So as my head's down counting the threads of the carpet, my dad was coming for me and I didn't even know. And he is giving the invitation, inviting people to come forward and inviting people to get saved. And here I'm messing around and I had no clothes no idea how close he was to me. And without skipping a beat, he said, he's given his invitation for all those that don't know Christ. Now is the time to respond. I'm messing around. And he, without skipping beat, he flips off his microphone switch and he bends down and says, "You are," and these are the exact words, "you are getting whooped when you get home." And then he flipped the microphone back on and said, "Everyone, heads bowed, eyes closed, all calm." And he came through on his promise. I did. I got whooped when I got home. But I learned. Sit with mom and everything goes much better. In this passage that we read just a moment ago, we have Paul, and he's instructing Timothy, and he's ministering to Timothy, a young pastor there in Ephesus, someone that Paul had led to the Lord, and then on his second missionary journey in Lystra, he ordained him and set him apart for the gospel ministry, and now Timothy is in Ephesus, and he's serving the Lord there. Paul is ministering to him, and as he's ministering to Timothy, he's teaching Timothy how to teach others. And that's the whole point of what we're talking about tonight. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's the whole point of Paul's writing to Timothy. And I believe, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the pinnacle of this is found in verse number 6, where he says that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, what good would it be if we had graduates leave our high school who were prepared for college and prepared for a career choice, but not prepared to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Tonight, as we consider the responsibility of each of us to pass on the faith to the next generation, we're going to look at three different types of people groups found in this passage. And the first one is found in verse number 1. It says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." This is with repeated clarity. This is not anything new that Paul had been teaching Timothy. "That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." So the first group we'll look at tonight is the departed. Paul begins by warning Timothy, sadly, that not everyone that is brought up in the faith will stay committed to the faith. Paul is warning about those who are once fellow believers, but now had fallen away. The behavior of those who depart the faith is predictable. I see, first of all, they turn from truth. Before somebody leaves church after high school, or for any time for that matter, before someone leaves church and becomes less faithful, before that happens, there's a departure in the heart first. There's a departure from truth before there's a departure from attendance. They turn from truth. The Greek word for the word depart is where we get our root word for the word apostasy, which means a willful turning away. We've heard recently about the Gnostic Gospels, and the Gnostic Gospels were not inspired by God. They were not written by an apostle or someone closely associated with the apostles. They taught erroneous doctrine, and this is what Paul is teaching Timothy and warning Timothy of at this time, because this was a big issue at the time when this was written. And Paul addresses in verse number 3 two false doctrines. The first one, he says, forbidding those that teach. Let's begin in verse number 2, actually. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." So the two false teaching, these weren't the only two, these are two of many, but the two that are addressed here in the passage are, first of all, the forbidding and marriage. Now, it should come to no surprise to us that one of the first places that the devil goes to attack is the home and God's institution of marriage. The devil would love to see all those that stood tonight to sing in tonight's program. He'd like to see them get bitter. He'd like to see them not go to church when they have families of their own. And one of the best ways that he can do that is break apart the families and the parents of the children represented tonight. So the first attack was an attack on marriage. The second, the forbidding of marriage, was abstaining from meat. Another false teaching that abstaining from meat somehow equated to a holier lifestyle. And Colossians 2, we learn that bodily disciplines do not advance spirituality. And I'm glad Paul straightened this out. I'm glad that we can go to In-N-Out tonight with a clear conscience, and we can order a double-double animal style with fries, also animal style. And I love what Paul wrote. He said in verse number four, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So what Paul says, meat is good, it's not bad. God created meat. It is to be received, and when you receive it, be thankful for it. So those are the two false doctrines that Paul addresses, but there are many, and false doctrines still exist today. And one of the reasons that there is a departure from the faith is because of these false doctrines. I think of evolution and humanism and atheism and universalism, and the list goes on. And because of these false doctrines that are taught today, the toll has been taken on our youth today. And if we teach them that there is no God, pretty soon they'll live like there is no God. We've heard that it's been reported that the largest religion growing today is no religion. The unaffiliated column would be the largest growing religion today. Based on census data collected over the last 100 years, respected mathematicians have concluded that Christianity will soon be extinct in Ireland, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Netherlands, Austria, the Czech Republic, Finland, and Switzerland. One of the fastest growing groups in the public high schools today, I'm thankful we have public high school Bible clubs, but we aren't the only group in the school influencing the children. One of the fastest growing groups this past year was called the Secular Student Alliance. It was an atheist club. And the director said, we want to demonstrate to our fellow Americans that we are people, that people do not need to be afraid of people who don't believe in God. We don't need to fear those who don't believe in God. And I would agree that we don't need to fear those people, but it is a very fearful thought to think of where we would be as a nation without God. The Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I think what we've seen tonight is due in part because of the very forefathers, what they have set in place. And it would be a very fearful thing to see where we would be without God. Those who leave the Christian faith know what the truth is, and they have turned from it. So they depart from the faith, they abandon truth, but then they propagate lies. They propagate lies. The Bible says in verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That means they're speaking lies, and they know that it's a lie. Those who leave the Christian faith know what truth is. They have experienced it. And as they turn their back on God, so often they want to parade their new choice to live life apart from God and with their perceived independence to propagate lies. Look, teens, when someone leaves the faith, one of the first things they like to do as they pursue fleshly and selfish ambitions, more often than not, is to flaunt their sin and give the impression that everything's going great. Even though they know what the truth is, they propagate and they speak lies. They want to give the impression that, hey, we're having a great time outside of church. Everything's going great, but it's just a facade. It's a fake. They're propagating lies. And then the next step is not only do they properly propagate lies, but then they eventually destruct. Verse number 2 says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Willfully repeating sin results in a seared conscience. The flesh has been seared, is something that's been burned to the point where it's numb, it's calloused, it doesn't even know when it's burned again. This is a scary place to be, the place where you can sin willfully and it has no effect on you. Abandoning the faith never ends well. Let me say, teens tonight, it is not worth it. There is no valid excuse to abandon God. There is no greater time in your life than right now when you need God more than ever. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Many depart from the faith because they were never rooted in the first place. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience would some have put away concerning faith. And listen to this. Have made shipwrecked. Those who abandon the faith, abandon their relationship with Christ and their belief in the Word of God, those who abandon that, it never ends well. It ends in shipwreck. God's plan for us are always good. Our way apart from God is catastrophic. They eventually destruct. Parents tonight, I know I don't have any children. Like I said at the beginning, I'm so thankful for so many of your influence on me. So I don't have much authority on the subject of parenting. So I'm not talking about that tonight. But I do know that high school graduation is not the finish line for your parenting. They need you after high school graduation. And more importantly than that, you still need God after they're gone. John 6, there's a sad occurrence here. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. John 6, 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." This is an amazingly sober thought to me, that Jesus' own disciples left him. Some in our auditorium tonight, I'm sure, have experienced the pain of a close friend, a loved one, or even a child that has turned their back on God. And those are incredibly difficult times. Sometimes we ask, you know, could I have done more? And sometimes the answer is yes, we could have done more. But consider this fact. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was abandoned by those who at one point claimed to be his disciples. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he looks at them and says, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't know who in this auditorium tonight may be considering an abandonment of the faith, but here's my question. To whom will you go? God has given us so much. He's been so good to us. Where would we go apart from him that could be any better than a relationship with him? So first of all, we see the departed. But I see, secondly, the despised. Skip down with me to verse number 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity." The word despised here represents a variety of motions, all the way from apathy and disinterest, all the way to hateful loathing. Now, for the most part, I love our teenagers, and I'm thankful that I get to work with them. There's been a few times I've despised them, like the one time we had some of our teens come over to our house. We had a good time. Everyone had good attitudes. We had pizza. We had a devotion. Everyone left. Everything was great. Next day, I decided with Ashley we're going to barbecue something, so I fire up the grill just to heat it up real hot, get it going well. And all the guys from the activity decided to stick their trash in my barbecue grill. So when I lit it up and I went and opened it, man, I'm like, "Ashley, something smells bad." I went in there, and all these plastic knives, forks, plates, soda cans, it all melted all over the grill. And so I despised the youth at that point in time, but generally, I like to think I don't. Paul is teaching Timothy not to let others use his age as a handicap and to think less of him. You can't always change what others think about you, but you can decide whether or not you'll let their attitude affect your behavior. When I think of the despised in this passage, the youth are the ones who are despised. And generally speaking, I see our culture and society as being one of the biggest despisers of today's youth. Our culture has placed no value on today's youth, other than objects that can be marketed to. The teen market is estimated to be, this year, a record over $200 billion this year that teenagers will spend in the teen market, ages 12 to 17. These are people that don't even have jobs. They have $200 billion. In a downed economy, they don't have any income. This is amazing. And one marketing company says this: "Start a relationship with these super tech-savvy, brand-conscious teens, and you'll have brand advocates for life." Society has no real value on them other than to turn a profit on them and to make them loyal customers. Their true potential to do amazing things for God, not one day, but now, is despised. The point here is simple. What Paul is telling Timothy: you will be despised because of your youth. Let no man despise thy youth. I think that society has fed us a few lies. The first lie I see is that God only uses a finished product. God only uses a finished product. You're going to have to wait Wait one day until you graduate college. You're going to have to wait before you serve God. Nothing can be further from the truth. In fact, throughout the Bible, numerous times, God used very young people to accomplish his wills. I think of David. He wasn't the biggest, strongest, best. He was, in fact, the youngest. But he was divinely chosen and used by God. I think it's shallow to look at our teenagers and say, hey, one day, man, God's going to use them one day. Really, in fact, God is using some of them now in a great way. I think of Dante Castaneda, who gave a testimony in our spring banquet, led 4, 5, 6 of his teammates to Christ this year. God is using him in a great way. I think the second lie is that your age is a disadvantage. Your age is a disadvantage. Society has lowered expectations of today's teenagers. And guess what? The teenagers and the youth have met those lower expectations. Little is expected from today's youth except for trouble. In fact, sometimes we expect more from toddlers than we did of today's youth. The truth is that maturity doesn't come with age, but the acceptance of responsibility. I see the third lie here, that responsibility is only for adults. The Bible says, Paul's saying here, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's no teenager mentioned in that verse. There was no in between. God doesn't hold two different standards of responsibility for teenagers and adults. They're both held in high esteem, and they both are held to a high standard in God's eyes. The word teenager wasn't first used, this might surprise you, until 1941 in the Reader's Digest. That's the first time the word teenager was used. And because society has lowered expectations, we have inadvertently taught teens throughout the years that teenage years is really, in all reality, a vacation from responsibility. And that shouldn't be the case. I see the fourth lie here, that sin's consequences are less severe for minors. Proverbs 7:7 says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding. And I think culture's lie is that the teenage years are a time to figure things out. If you read that passage in Proverbs chapter 7, here's a teenager who was pursuing sin and thought it would be pleasurable, but it wasn't. In fact, it was destruction. There are programs that exist today in today's culture that make it even easier for teenagers to sin. The Bible talks about a prudent man looks ahead, foresees evil, and takes action. He hideth himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. But you know what culture wants to do is to remove that punishment. And as of right now, there are nearly a dozen states that will allow minors to have an abortion without the consent of parents. The lie that culture and society feeds our youth is that if you mess up, it's okay, we can fix it. The Bible teaches us the opposite, that sin has a consequence, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And prolonging the punishment of sin, because it will come, they are only deepening the impact. May we be a church family that recognize our God-given ability, the God-given potential of our youth, and do our best never to belittle their significance merely because of their age. So I see the departed, and then I see the despised, that culture often despises the youth. But then I see, finally, the devoted. And here's the application. Regardless of false doctrine, regardless of culture's expectation, I am going to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is conveying to Timothy. And he uses the word several times, profitable. That means progress. You have to be devoted to see this progress. And the application tonight is for all of us, that we all may be devoted followers of Christ. How can we be devoted followers of Christ? First of all, we have to go to God's word for nourishment. Not just as little children, but throughout the entirety of our lives, go to God's word for nourishment. Verse number 6 says, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Just as our physical bodies need nourishment to survive and stay healthy, we spiritually need the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, to stay healthy, spiritually speaking. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God's Word must be our foundation. So go to God's word for nourishment, but then secondly, eliminate distraction. Verse number 7 says, but refuse profane and wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Profane, that's speaking of bad. When Paul says old wives' fables, he's talking about worthless myths. The godless and the worthless go hand in hand. The devil loves to distract us from the work of God. So we must not be distracted, and then we must exercise godliness. The Bible says, and exercise thyself unto godliness, verse 7, and then verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. In verses 7 and 8, Paul knows the influences of the Greek Olympic Games, so he's using a correlation that they can understand. And he's saying, he does give credit to the fact that bodily exercise does have some profit. But in comparison to exercising yourself spiritually, there's hardly little comparison. Bodily exercise is profitable in certain cases. Spiritual exercise is profitable all of the time, Paul teaches. So exercise thyself unto godliness. Too often we emphasize the temporary over the eternal. But then I see that we are to be an example. Be an example. To be devoted, we must be an example. Verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. That word example comes from the Greek word tupos, which means to strike. Tupos is sometimes referred in Scripture to the mark or imprint that is left when something is hit. It's the same word that was used in John 20:25 when Thomas doubted the resurrection of Christ. And he said, except I shall see in his hand the print. That word print is tupos. The print of the nails, and put my finger into the print, the tupos, the type of nails, and thrust my hand into his eyes, I will not believe. He wanted to see the proof that the nails had made an impact in the hands of Jesus. And Paul instructs Timothy to be an example. He's instructing him to live in such a way that when others observe him, they could see the visible impact of Christ in his life. We are to be an example. And how are we to be an example? Be that an example of the believers in word, that is our speech, conversation, in our lifestyle, the way that we live, charity, the way that we love others as Christ would love them, in spirit, our attitude and our enthusiasm, in faith, in our as our trust in God, and purity, not just in body, but in mind and heart also. So we must be an example. But then I think Paul challenges Timothy in verse number 14 to develop his gifts. Develop your gifts. Verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That was a tough word. I should have read that one ahead of time. Develop the gifts. In Acts 16, we know that Paul ordains Timothy, and then Paul challenges us to not neglect the gift that was within him. We know that with God's calling comes God's enabling. The Bible teaches us that the callings of God are without repentance. There are times when we all need to be reminded of the calling of God in our lives. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul again to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So, we are to develop our gifts, be an example, develop our gifts. And then I see finally in verse number 16, the Bible says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Examine yourself. We must examine ourselves. It's easier to spot inconsistencies in the lives of other. It's easier to teach doctrine than it is to live it. Examine yourself. And not to compare yourself with others. The Bible says comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But comparing ourselves to the example that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that as a church family, we will not see, as other churches have, the youth depart in droves after graduation. And I'm so thankful to report that that is not the case over the history of our church. We have seen a tremendous amount, higher than most churches. The youth stay and go on to serve the Lord and be faithful to God. But I pray that we would not see that department from the faith. And I pray that everyone in here would not despise and belittle the youth, And I pray that the youth would not live up to culture's expectations. And then I pray that all of us would be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the truths that we learned. Lord, we thank you for how much you've invested in us and how people were faithful to tell us and teach us the word of God. May we now teach others also. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.